We thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to do within our midst this weekend. We thank you already for how you've ministered to us through the message last night from Tom, for the singing and the testimony on giving this morning. Lord, our hearts have already been touched. And so we do commit the rest of this morning, we commit this afternoon, we commit this evening and tomorrow morning to you and ask that you would allow your word to have free course in each of our lives. Lord, make our hearts open and prepared and ready soil to receive the seed of your word. And then, Lord, for the gang at Berkeley, we do pray that as the gates of hell are stormed today, that your word again would be powerful, that you would guide and lead every step of our gang to the particular student whose heart you've already prepared. And let him have a good time in the warfare of sharing your gospel today. And Lord, we pray that you'd protect them from all of the wiles of the enemy there. And we pray that by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he would be exalted within their midst today. And that students would be born into your kingdom as a result of your word. Amen. God is faithful. Therefore, you can trust him. And as Tom spoke last night, along the lines of faith, and that you can appropriate his faith. This morning, I would like to hit along the lines of God is faithful. Therefore, you can trust his word, his promises. This evening, I will be going along the lines of God is faithful, therefore you can trust him for your life. The emphasis will be along the lines of the claims of the lordship of Jesus Christ and what our position should be in that. And then tomorrow morning, we will be looking at the same topic that God is faithful, therefore you can trust him for people for your life. That God is in the business of using his children to propagate his kingdom here on earth. This morning, his word. And if you're keeping notes, I'll be very easy to follow. I will be following a three-point outline. The general topics will be the word, my authority. Emphasis on the authority of the word of God. Secondly, the word, my adoration. The emphasis there will be the motivation of why I should get into the word of God. And then thirdly, the word, my application. And just simply some practical insights on how you can practically apply the word of God to your life. The word, my authority. In my testimony, you realize that I was raised in Texas and then lived predominantly as far as the Navigator ministry in the South. That is better known as the Bible Belt in terms of Christianity. And I think many of you here in the Midwest live in a similar environment. And the issue of biblical authority, men and women, is difficult for us that was raised in the South and or the Bible Belt area of the U.S. to really identify with. And I know it's only been this year and a half living out in California that the importance of the issue of biblical authority has hit me for the first time. And I've read about it. I've read the books on it. One of the landmark books, in fact, if you haven't read it, you should, is The Battle for the Bible. But for the first time in practical life, I can understand why I should come to grips with the authority of the Word of God. And the reason is this, men and women, is that there is a large portion of the nation, and yea, even the world, that is beginning to doubt and to question and even confirm the authoritativeness of the Word of God. In fact, this year and a half, in going out on the different campuses in California, for the first time in my life, literally, I have talked to students that have never darkened a church door. And these are young kids, freshmen in college, like many of you. Well, that was difficult, and that is difficult for me to identify, because in my upbringing, even the pagans, even the Philistines, go to church. You know, it's just part of the culture. Mom and dad plugs you into church. For the first time in sharing the gospel, I have had the question thrown back to me for the first time. Well, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? And so it's pushed me back and given me a new application and motivation to deal with the Scripture, first of all, from its authority base. Several years ago, in the first worldwide Congress on Evangelism over in Lausanne, Switzerland, Dr. Kim, who is a South Korean professor in the seminary of the Presbyterian Church, wrote an article entitled The Authority of the Bible and the Lordship of Christ. And I'd like just to read a few words to put this whole issue of authority in context this morning. The issue of biblical authority as the Word of God lies close to the center of Christian theology. Christianity stands or falls with the very question of authority of the Bible as the Word of God. Where we stand on this issue will determine the power of the gospel we proclaim to the world. The question of biblical authority is then not the playing of the theological expert, it is the practical foundation on which the gospel rests. The acceptance of biblical authority is due to the belief that it is a divine revelation. Now, men and women, this morning, as you think of your own position on the Word of God, are you really convinced that it is, by definition, the divine revelation? And do you marry the authority of the Scripture with the very nature of God Himself? Because that's what divine revelation means. You have to marry the very nature and character of God Himself to the written Word of God. You see, because the Word of God is just that. It is the Word, the written Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read these words. Very familiar. In fact, we read these words and we just skim through them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, every single word every little alls, every little ofs, every little these, every little as, every word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Gang, are you committed to that in principle this morning? All Scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Peter 1, 18 through 21, emphasis on verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Word of God is authoritative, and it is the written word by which God in the old times spoke verbally. Have you given much thought in reading in the Old Testament to just the term, and God spake, and God spoke, and God said? Put yourself in the position of God, for example, in Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you were going to create today something, what would you do? Well, you'd get your test tubes out. You know, you would go in the chemistry class, or you'd go to the computer class, and you would do all kinds of technology work to figure out how to go about the creation of something. How did God bring the creation into existence? By the word of His mouth. God looked around and said, "Hark, we need a moon." And so He said, "Let there be a moon." He said, "We need some stars." So He said, "Let the stars come." He said, "Well, we need a firmament. We need some water. We need some animals." And by the very utilization of simply His word, He spoke the creation into existence. Man, talk about a giant magic show. That was one. He spoke into existence the creation. Men and women, that is power. That is power. And God spake, and God said. Do you realize that that phrase in the New Old Testament alone is used over 3,800 times just in the Old Testament? Just the little phrase that God said, God spoke, over 3,800 times in the Old Testament alone is that word, the term used. Do you think that from God's point of view, the authority of the Scripture and His Word is an important issue? I'd say so. And then you scoot over to the New Testament, and Jesus Himself used a similar phrase. And His phrase was, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Matthew 19, verse 4. "Have you not read?" Matthew 21, verse 16. "Have you not read?" Matthew 22, 31. "Have you not read?" And Jesus Christ Himself, in the preaching to the New Testament people, considered the Old Testament the authoritative, inspired Word of God. Well, it's one thing, beloved, to have academic knowledge and belief that the Word of God is authority. But there's another little catch to it. And that is, and I'll be hitting this evening, but you cannot separate the authority of the Word of God with the person of Jesus Christ. Every single thing that the Scripture claims of itself, Jesus Christ also claims for Himself. And a few years ago, there was an excellent article written in the Moody Monthly by John R.W. Stott on this issue. And I'd like to read it for us this morning. And it's entitled, Teacher and Lord. Looking round at His disciples, Jesus said, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right. That is what I am." The Christian is under both instruction and authority. He looks to Jesus as his teacher to instruct him, and as his Lord to command him. He believes what he believes, because Jesus taught it, and he does what he does because Jesus said, "Do it." He is our teacher to instruct us, and we learn to submit and to subordinate our minds to His mind. We do not presume to have views or ideas or opinions which are in contradiction to the views and ideas of Jesus Christ. Our view of Scripture is derived from Christ's view of Scripture. Just as our view of discipleship, of heaven and hell, of the Christian life, and of everything else is derived from Jesus Christ, any question about the inspiration and authority of Scripture therefore resolves itself to, what did Jesus Christ teach about these points? We would say without any doubt that He gave reverent assent to the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament. There is no indication anywhere in His teachings that He disagreed with the Old Testament writers. He regarded the words of the Old Testament writings as being the Word of God. He submitted to them in His own life. He believed them. He accepted their statements and sought to apply their principles. He regarded Scripture as the great arbitrator in dispute. He said to His contemporaries, "You make many mistakes because you don't know the Scriptures." We find in the New Testament that He invested the apostles with authority to teach in His name. He said that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth, would bring to their remembrance what He had spoken to them, and would show them things to come. He evidently expected that in the providence of God there would be others to interpret, expound, and bear witness to the revelation given in Himself, just as there were prophets raised up by God and inspired to bear witness to what He did in Old Testament days. To sum up, the authority of Scripture is due to the inspiration of Scripture. The Old and New Testament are authoritative in our lives because they are, in fact, divinely inspired. And therefore, since Jesus Christ is our teacher as well as our Lord, the authority of Christ and the authority of Scripture stand or fall together. The Word as my authority. The Word of God, my adoration. This morning, ask yourself a question. Why am I motivated to get into the authoritative word. Or you might want to ask, what is it about the word that motivates me to get into it? In Jeremiah 15:16, we find these words, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." I think one of the things that might motivate you, me, is because we joy in the word. We have that deep sense of joy regarding the word of God. Or could it be said we have a love affair going with the written word? Turn with me in Psalm 119 and let's explore this avenue just for a moment. Psalm 119. By the way, this is the best chapter in the entirety of the scripture in my mind relating to the word. I love it. Psalm 119 verse 16. "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." I will delight. Men and women, this morning, do you delight in the scripture? Do you delight yourself in the scripture? Verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Verse 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And there we shift a little from a delight to this thing, sort of the love affair. "Oh, how I love thy law." Verse 103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Brethren, is that your testimony this morning? Is the word sweet to your taste today? Is it sweeter than the honeycomb cereal pack that you had this morning for breakfast? And there was a young lady at our table. She really loved the honeycombs. Sweeter than honey. 111. "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." 113. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." And you can just go through Psalm 119 and underscore all of the verses that talk about thy love and thy delight regarding the word. So your love affair or your attitude toward the word should be a motivation. But there's another reason, I think, that the word of God motivates me. And that is found in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 and 23. Which says this, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And in that small portion of Scripture, I see that the Word of God claims for itself six things. It claims that it will give me leading for my life. It claims that it will give me keeping for my life. It claims that it will be talking to me. It claims that it will be a lamp. It claims that it will be a light. And it claims, yes, for even life itself. Well, that motivates me. Because I find in my life, men and women, that I need guidance in my leading. Do you need any help in God's leading in your life? I find that I do. And I find most of us do. We need leading, for example, in the type of career that we should pursue. We need leading from God in terms of that perfect gal or guy that God has picked out for us in our life. We need leading for our life purpose. We need leading for this or that. Well, where do you get that leading? Well, God says that we get the leading on those types of issues from the written, inspired, authoritative Word of God. Is that where you get your leading? Keeping. Keeping. Well, what do I need keeping from? Well, in the same chapter, verse 24, it says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. And then right over in the next chapter, it talks about the reason that we need the Word of God to keep us. And the bottom line issue here, gang, is not that we guys need any more keeping than you gals, but the issue is that we need keeping from the corruptness of the world. All of us. And the Word of God keeps us from that. Talking. Do you ever, as an individual, simply need to fellowship with the living God and just simply talk to Him? And how about He, you? How does God talk to you? Some of the sweetest times I've had with the Savior is just taking my Bible, going out on a beach, whether it be in California or when it was in Florida, or just walking and reading the Scripture, allowing God to talk to me through His written Word, and then me, in turn, talking to God back through His Word in prayer. Well, how about lamps? Do you ever need a lamp for your life? Do you need light? And yeah, we do. So the second thing I think that motivates me to get into the Scripture is because of those six items that the Word of God claims for itself to give me as a Christian. And I can identify with that. I need those things desperately in my life. Well, brethren, we need to move right along. We're running a little late. So let me just very quickly wind this up in terms of the Word of God and its application. The Word of God and its application. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which simply means this, that the end result of the Word of God being the authority figure in your life, the end result of your being motivated to get into the Word of God is that the Word of God be applied to your life so that you become changed more and more in the image of the person of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture on application is James chapter 1. And if you'll turn there very quickly, we'll eyeball that momentarily. James chapter 1. In fact, we're just starting James, and we just finished James chapter 1 this past week in our staff study, and it's been a blessing. Good study, good word. But beginning in verse 22, we read these words, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now what this is very simply saying is, as you get up in the morning, or as you go through whatever routine you go through in terms of getting into the Word, every time you open the page of the Scripture, it is like a mirror. And you read the Word of God, and immediately the Spirit of God comes in and pinpoints in your heart issues that you need to take a stand on, that you need to change. And you remember the passage earlier in 2 Timothy 3 that the Scripture is profitable for certain things? Well, one of the things is for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. Well, brethren, every single time you open the Word of God, it is to be used as a mirror. And unless you come to the place that as you open the Scripture and you look into it and God pricks your heart on an issue, at that moment you need to build into your life the discipline of asking God to apply the Word of God to your life. And by His grace, to allow you to change. Otherwise, you fall into the trap of this illustration of waking up in the morning, and if you're a guy, you go to the mirror and you look into the mirror like I did this morning, and I looked at my face and I said, Lanier, you need to shave. Now, I have a choice at that point. I can either shave or I can turn my back on the mirror and not shave. Well, fortunately for you, I shaved this morning. I applied the application of what the mirror told me. Just like that, God's Word spoke to my heart last night through Tom's message. And His Word rebuked me in an area that I had been dabbling in. Well, what was my response to that? At that point, I have a choice. I can either go and turn my face from the mirror and push it down deeper, or I can deal with it at that point. Men and women, that is application. And every single day of your life, you should be allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you from the standpoint of the Word of God in order to change in the areas that He touches in your life. And that is, I cannot emphasize it enough, that is every time that you open the book. The book is a mirror. And men and women, it has been said, and I believe it, that the Word of God was not given to you primarily to increase your knowledge of God. Primarily, the Word of God was given to change your life. Because I'm told in 1 Corinthians 13 that knowledge puffs up. And that's true. So God never intended the Word of God simply to increase your knowledge of Him. But He gave you the Word of God so that it can be a mirror for your life, so that you can be changed more and more into the image of Christ. In the same article, the damage done to the authority of the Bible is not, however, limited to denials of the infallibility. and verbal inspiration of the Bible by liberals, neo-orthodox, or others, damage to the Bible is also done even by those who affirm its fully divine nature and inspiration. Some evangelicals consider the Bible as mere communication and statements about God, which are directed to man's rational comprehension and demanded primarily intellectual acceptance. Of course, the Bible is communication and should be accepted as statements about God. It is nevertheless more than communication and more than statements about God. We should be more than simply orthodox about the authority of the Bible. In this respect, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were in one way orthodox, for they rigidly accepted every proposition in the Old Testament. However, their attitude was severely under Christ's judgment because they divorced the Scripture from Christ. If we divorce the lordship of Christ from Scripture, we become guilty of apostasy. We must not see the Bible in isolation from the redemptive act of Christ. If we let the Bible take a place due to Christ alone, we are falling into another subtle form of Pharisaical intellectual idolatry. The Bible was given to change your life. Our Father, this morning, we give you thanks that you have given to us the authoritative Word of God in order that it can be the mirror of our life. And Lord, we pray today that we would be changed today as your children more and more into the likeness of your Son as a result of the application of your Word. In Jesus' sake. Amen.